Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, talking about the spirit of abandonment and seeking the kingdom of God. We began to abandon God way back in the garden. That's where abandonment started. We abandon the word of God, the way of God, the instructions of God. We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't eat of an apple tree. We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We decided to decide for ourselves what was good and what was evil, instead of relying upon the tree of life, which was really the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the tree of life is. God is a giver of life. He gives life like a candle gives off light. It just gives that light off. It's burning there eternally and giving life off. But if you abandon the Holy Spirit of God, don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, do not want to receive direction from the Holy Spirit of God, want to do contrary to what God is telling you, you're abandoning God. You're cutting yourself off from the flow of that life. And the wages of doing that is death. You're cutting off life. Now, evil says, no, you can get life anyway, even if you're cut off from the Holy Spirit, from the tree of life. You will not die. You can live. What he doesn't tell you is you cannot live without biting one another, without eating somebody else's life, without consuming somebody else's life. But you abandon the tree of life. The tree of life did not abandon you. And I've told this story. There's no reason to believe that this is not true, this perception that I have of the cherubim who's put in the garden with this fiery sword. Is he keeping us out? And then the sword looks in all directions. What light looks in all directions? A beacon. That fiery sword, that light, is there to draw us back. But we don't want to see the light. We want to hide in the darkness. We want to continue in our abandonment because we do not want to see the truth of our sin. What is our sin? Rejecting the Holy Spirit and trying, in pride, trying to decide what is good and evil with our own intellect. We're going to figure it out. This is why studying is so dangerous. That's why it doesn't say in the Bible to study to show thyself approved, but be diligent to show thyself approved. That's the word there. It's not the word study. It's the word be diligent. It's only translated study in that one place in the Bible. Everywhere else it's translated be diligent. Why to be diligent? Because when you try to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when you try to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty alone, you're going to come face to face with the fact that you're a selfish little pig. And I mean that in a loving sort of way. And that we are selfish little pigs. I mean, that's what we've become. We have to admit that. You know, because if we don't admit that, we stay pigs, and the pig returns to his vomit, and the pig returns to his mire, and the dog to his vomit. We're dogs and pigs. And, you know, before Jesus was going to help out that one lady who wanted the blessings of his miraculous cures, I think it was for her daughter, she had to admit that she was a dog. And she didn't have to bark like a dog. She had to admit, she had to take this humble position. We need to take this humble position. We're dogs and pigs. And that's why we're back in this mire. If you want to get out of that mire, you have to admit that what you've been doing don't work. What you need to do is think another way. What works? Think like Christ. What did Christ think like? He thought like somebody who came to serve. This is why you congregate together. You've abandoned that idea, and you come to gather in a congregation. You think it's going to be like some church experience you had when you were little, abandoned by your mother, abandoned by your father, abandoned by somebody, and you went to church and you got this good feeling, and you want to go to another church that gives you that good feeling. You don't go to church to get a good feeling. You go to church to, as a matter of fact, if you go to church and don't get a bad feeling from time to time, you're probably not doing it right. And what is that bad feeling? Seeing yourself as you really are. That hurts sometimes. Seeing the truth about your own selfishness. Seeing the truth about your own impatience. Seeing the truth that you've become a pig and a dog. And maybe a werewolf, that's a dog, and a vampire, and maybe a zombie. You've lost some of the identity of Adam in his natural state. You've lost the ability to see the tree of life and receive from it. And how do you get that back? You repent, think a different way, and act upon that thinking. You must become a doer of the word. Not because your doing is going to make it so God owes you salvation, but because that's what it means to be diligent. Evil wants you to think there's nothing you have to do. There is something you have to do. It doesn't earn you salvation, but you have to do it because when you act according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it leads you some more. When you don't act, when you do nothing according to the Holy Spirit, you don't follow the Holy Spirit, it's leading in your heart, then the Holy Spirit leaves you. You must act upon what God is telling you and showing you. And one of the things that that will look like is that you will be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means that you will be seeking a kingdom, a network of people. Nimrod was a network, but you will be seeking a network like Christ, where you take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. Not the needy of your congregation. People got together in a congregation in the Midwest when there was a big snowstorm. I tell the story all the time. And they were actually all talking disappointedly because everybody was doing okay. Nobody needed help. Everybody said, no, we're doing great. We got plenty of firewood. We got plenty of food. Everything's great. The animals are all taken care of. And everybody said, oh, shoot, I wanted to help somebody out. Well, I can guarantee you there's somebody that needs help. There's plenty of people out there that need help. And there's a lot of them that are in these congregations that we already are starting to put together. But there's a lot more that are not in congregations yet. And I say in congregations. Congregating in the name of Christ. Congregating, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Congregating to become that network that was the early church that was taking care of all the social welfare for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. So that when Jerusalem fell, all the Christians had a place to go. When 14,000 families were evicted from Rome under Claudius, they had a place to go. They needed tents, so Aquila and Priscilla and Paul started making tents, but they had a place to go. That's the kingdom of God. What do you got? Oh, I got my Bible, and it's got little tabs all up and down it, and it's got all kinds of little markings in it and all this kind of stuff. But how is that kingdom? Oh, you're studying to show yourself approved, but you're not being diligent in showing yourself approved. And, of course, that's what the Bible actually says, to be diligent. Diligent what? If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, well, that's not going to cut it for thousands and thousands of people. But that spirit will cut it if you really start doing it. Well, how do you know where to give that coat to? You can't move to the end of a road out in the woods and disconnect from a network that is kingdom oriented. I'm not talking about disconnecting from your little group of groupies, kingdom groupies. You know, your little congregation, those people that, think like you think, and we have thousands of different denominations that are doing this kind of thing where they think like, the Methodists or this synod or the Baptist or, you know, and they've got all their little rules, you know, we got to wear this kind of clothes, and then it gets to extreme, you got to have the suspenders this wide or whatever, and maybe your group is a little freer than that, but you still have this trimming the corners of your beard. You're not really coming together like Christ. Christ wasn't going around telling people, oh, you had to wear this kind of clothes, and, you know, that you had to do this. As a matter of fact, they were condemning this idea of trimming the corner of your beards was creating that tribal philosophy. It was a way of identifying. All these guys wore a certain kind of beard. All these guys wore a certain kind of hat. All these girls braided their hair in a certain way. And that proved that you were a part of this group. That's anti-kingdom. We all use the lunar calendar. Anti-kingdom. You can use the lunar calendar. It's great for figuring out when the feasts are going to be. But really, you have to be careful because God is trying to lead us to the Holy Spirit, not to a bunch of rules, pharisaical rules that you do this, that, and the other thing. You don't use the lunar calendar for navigation. You use a celestial calendar for navigation. You can, if you have the right equipment, use a little bit of the solar calendar for navigation, but you got to have lots of charts, you know, and then you can use a sextant for navigation. And you're using the sun to figure where the horizon is, so you can figure where you are in longitude and latitude. But then you need to know what time it is. But for figuring the feast, lunar calendar worked really good because you wanted to make sure that that festival ended up during a period of time where there was a full moon, because you were going to need that, because there were no streetlights and flashlights and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just basic stuff. It's not magical. You know, just like I say, the Sabbath is not a day, it's a way. It's about debt and not being in debt. Working first and then getting your rest, getting the reward of your work, because you work first. It's about order. It's a principle. It's a precept that should be written on your heart. And if it's written on your heart, you're going to be keeping the Sabbath and you don't even know what day it is. Because you're not going to want to take something before you earned it. You know, it's that simple. So anyway, but we abandon God. We cut ourselves off from God. He wants us back. He's always wanted us back. But in order to come back, to receive the anointing of Christ, you have to see the truth about yourself. You know, like I said, werewolves, vampires, zombies all spread their demonic disease by biting one another. And they bite you with dishonesty. They bite you with a lie. Lies are unjust. You know, I always tease people about, you know, the whole Santa Claus thing. That I was so disappointed in my parents to find out they had lied to me. Now, I've forgiven them. But that's actually kind of a trauma in itself. To find out that you can't trust your parents. I mean, you know, I always wanted to write a children's book, you know, that, you know, I was born in a land of giants. Because that's all children are born in a land of giants. Their parents are like giants. I mean, like, they pick me up and carry me around. Everything. Once a kid learns to walk, suddenly they may not want to be picked up. They kind of squirm when you go to pick them up because they want to be independent and walk. You know, it's an awakening of their personal vanity, maybe. It all depends, because everything needs to be filtered through the Holy Spirit, but we've abandoned the Holy Spirit. So that makes us subject to werewolves, vampires, and zombies. See, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, they could not come near us. They would not smell us. They would not want to bite us. Because to bite us, they would die. They can't even come near us. They actually freeze in their tracks. I mean, I've battled with vampires and zombies out on the streets where we live. I mean, they're not quite like the movies, but it's there. That spiritual reality is alive and well in the world today. So what stops the spirit that dwelleth in them is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But it's not going to dwell in you unless you're diligent to discover, not to show, to prove, to everybody else, but to discover whether or not you really have accepted the Holy Spirit. You have to see and do. You can't just say. And Jesus says this. This is his teachings. Paul teaches Christ first. Not those who say, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Because that's how you are perfected in the Holy Spirit. You act upon what God is showing you. And what God is showing you, it is not right to covet your neighbor's goods. So if you have to take the benefits of the world, then you need to be striving daily to create the kingdom of God in a network of people that are seeking that same kingdom. Now, you can be bluntly honest with people. You can gather together and share what you see. But you need to do it in love, not trying to dictate to other people so that they have to see it the way you see it. Let the Holy Spirit cast out the evil in your midst. This is what I've seen in casting out demons, that you don't do it. Anybody who tells you that they cast out demons, that they need to look at what they're saying. The Holy Spirit casteth out the demons. The presence of the Holy Spirit casteth out the demons. It's not you. But you may be the instrument of the Holy Spirit. It may be working through you. But it's not your power because you're not possessive of it. I mean, that was one of the things that was, people wonder, why does it matter that Jesus was rich? Because it says that though he was rich, he made himself poor. And of course, once you understand that Joseph of Arimathea was his uncle and he was extremely rich, and Jesus knew Simon the leper, who was actually Simon the jar maker, and he was extremely rich, but he made himself poor. Why did he make himself poor? He was the rightful king, but he also was both king and priest, like Melchizedek, both king and priest, because he was his elder cousin, John the Baptist, was literally the rightful high priest of that time. It was not Caiaphas who was the rightful high priest. He was the one that was in the temple at the time of Christ, not at the time of John the Baptist, but at the time of Christ's crucifixion, Caiaphas was in charge in the temple. But that's not the temple. God never wanted all these people waiting around for building the temple again in Jerusalem. That's not the temple that's going to be built. Now, they might build that one. They might not build that one. It's irrelevant. The temple that God wants to see built is one that is built of lively stones, which is this network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands that are actually operating not according to some religious doctrine, but according to the Spirit of God. I tell you, there is power. But they don't think of themselves as power. They don't even see that power. They're just returning to the ways of God. They aren't returning to the vomit. They're not returning to the mire. They're returning to the ways of God. And that is a tremendous, tremendous power. You know, I write on this page of abandonment that I sent out to the network, everyone who is on these network email groups, which is these Google email groups, should understand that these groups are here to help you form a living network of local core congregation. We call them cores because they're core to the kingdom, but it also stands for Congregation of Recorded Elders. Because you're not really a member, you're kind of on a list, but it's a free assembly, so you're just make a record of the fact that, you know, like when I went to the zoo as a small boy with a private school on a field trip, we were all supposed to have kind of a buddy that we picked, and they were supposed to keep track of us, and we were supposed to keep track of them. Well, I got separated. Nobody knew the whole day long, and I couldn't find the rest of the school. I wandered around the zoo and tried to find them and everything, and finally went back to the front gate and watched them at the, I think it was the monkey pen, for hours and hours until everybody finally showed up. Nobody missed me. Nobody even knew I was gone. And it wasn't a very good buddy system. So that's why God invented the buddy system times 10, called the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. because you actually, everybody, not just the minister, but everybody in the congregation is responsible for everybody else. This is why it was just absolutely astounding to me. Just, I couldn't even hardly fathom it. Somebody had done so much study and so much reading and so brilliant mind did not get it that when he picked a minister, he needed to acquaint himself with all the other people that have picked that same minister. Because that's his congregation. Not the congregation he serves, but the congregation he is in, which is a congregation of ministers. Such a simple little concept. But the whole pattern is destroyed if you don't understand it. If it's not written in your heart. But it wasn't evidently written in his heart at that time. Hopefully he'll eventually figure it out. That we care about Christ and Christ cares about everybody, so we have to care about everyone. And the way to do that is to take on your position within that network. Where if you're in a congregation of elders, you care about all those other elders. Not because of what they believe, but because of what Christ believed. Whoa, there's a difference. And Christ came to love, to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, serve cupcakes and pudding every time you gather together, but it means that you have to gather together with the hope of bringing light into the room, the light of the Holy Spirit, not your particular light, not that, you know, your burning of the tree of knowledge, but the light of the Holy Spirit. You come together with the humblest of hearts, knowing that you have abandoned God. And you come there and you sit quietly hoping that God helps you. You know, I tell ministers this, and a lot of them don't get it yet, but they're starting to pick it up, some of them. The most profound sermons that you give within your congregation and in the gathering of people, whether it's a whole congregation or just somebody on the street, you often say nothing, which takes us back to what we talked about at the first part of this program, is this invisible connection between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your twin. There's an invisible connection where they are touching your heart and you are touching their heart. But what's in your heart? Is Christ in your heart? Or are werewolves, vampires, and zombies in your heart? Well, how do you get the vampire, zombies, and werewolves out of your heart? You have to heal. You have to forgive. You have to become different than what's in them. What's in them is short of the kingdom of God. What is in them is the desire to rule, to control, to manipulate. I mean, you see it in the werewolves, you know, they're like beasts just trying to devour others. You know, this vampires controlling, manipulating, hypnotizing, you know, Bela Lugosi out there. Zombie, he just goes around like... you know, if you go to I don't know if it's on our zombie page. I should make sure it's on there. The little clip from a Bob Hope show where he talks about, you know, asks what are zombies. And the guy says, well, they're mindless creatures that brought back to life that wander around not caring who they hurt. And he says, oh, you mean like Democrats? This is old 1940s, I think, movie. But there he said it right in the movie. But the reality is that's what zombies are. They're the walking dead. And Jesus talks about zombies in the Bible. Let the dead bury the dead. He doesn't say let the dead bite you. He says let the dead bury the dead. Those people are dead. They're all concerned about what they want. They want the benefits at the expense of their neighbor. And that's okay in modern Christendom. But modern Christendom isn't real Christendom. It's fake Christendom. It's false. It's apostasy. And it's full of zombies. These churches are full of zombies. Now, if the Holy Spirit is entering into you and you're beginning to wake up, your mission is to bring the dead back to life. What a good place to start learning what that means by gathering together in a congregation. Now, what's going to bring them back to life? Your sermons? your private interpretation of the scriptures or the love of God flowing through you and your diligent actions of actually caring about one another? Your forgiveness. You're not going to be forgiven. God can't even enter into you until you forgive others. So you want a congregation that is not perfect. Because in a congregation that's not perfect, you're going to get wonderful opportunities of forgiveness. In marriage, to make a marriage work, wonderful opportunity of forgiveness. This is why, you know, your ministers are supposed to be the husbands of one wife. Because the guys who have divorced evidently had a problem with forgiveness. Now, it happens. And we can forgive that even. But abandonment, what is divorce but abandonment? Abandonment. You cannot be abandoning the rest of the kingdom for your congregation. You can't be abandoning your congregation for your private interpretation. You're going to bring the dead back to life when you let life in you. When you eat of the tree of life rather than the tree of knowledge. Have your knowledge, but that's separate from the tree of life. That's in another place. You need to be guided by the tree of life. We'll be right back. The Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If we look at the early church, what was it doing? Had that kind of thing that the early church was doing ever been done before? Or was it completely new or completely different? Now, Jesus talks about old wineskins. I'm not going to put new wine in old wineskins. And the old wineskin was what was going on at that time in Judea. The Pharisee system, etc. He said right away that he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees. And he was going to give it to another who would bear fruit. So the kingdom was there on earth. It was right there. But it was not bearing fruit because somebody had changed something. Somebody had altered something and it was not bearing fruit. So he was going to restart it. And of course, in order to restart the kingdom, you needed someone who was both priest and king. And now the king within the kingdom is supposed to be every man and his family. And that's the way it's supposed to be going. And so because the kingdom of heaven, we know this way back from Daniel, this from generation to generation. We should know it because of so much that they deal with, you know, Adam and Seth and, you know, this whole lineage thing. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Well, the kingdom of hell is from generation to generation too. And so this is very important that this pattern is passed down. You know, rights are inherited. If your parents have sold their rights, then you can't necessarily inherit those rights from your parents. I mean, Israel went into bondage for 400 years because of the act of one generation. So most of you were all born in bondage, the bondage of Egypt, because of the acts of the generations before you. But you have to forgive them, and God can still arrange for you. That somebody was talking about withdrawing consent. You know, we should be working to withdraw consent. What you should be doing is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you would have cause to withdraw consent. And what happened with Egypt? How did they get out? Did Moses come and say, okay, everybody withdraw consent? No. He taught them how to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he and it was very helpful to teach them this during the plagues of Egypt, where they had to take care of one another while they weren't getting any benefits from Egypt, from Pharaoh. He wasn't going to give them any straw, but they still had to make their bricks. This, what are they talking about? They're talking about the metaphor of not getting benefits from the government, but you still had to produce. And you had to take care of one another. You couldn't depend upon the government. And then they actually got so good at that, they not only went through the plagues without much difficulty, they were able to help Egyptians out, because the Egyptian FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, but actually it was the Pharaoh's Emergency Management Agency, so we call it FEMA with a PH, was unsuccessful and incompetent. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? They were unable to handle the crisis of the plagues. But the Israelites did. And they not only helped each other, they helped the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians loved them, which is one of the reasons why they were let go. Because they were becoming more popular than the Pharaoh. And then the Pharaoh tried to destroy them, and then God prevented that. They didn't stop the Pharaoh. They didn't fight the Pharaoh. God stopped them. That's the thing. You guys aren't following what God said. You're following your private interpretations. If you were following what God said, you would have an entire network that took care of all the social welfare for you and thousands and thousands and thousands of people like you all over the world. But they're not even hearing the gospel. If everybody that was in our network were actually supporting the network, we could get the voice out all over the place. But it's not written on their hearts yet to do that. And so we do what we can. When it's written on your heart, you will see change. When you become diligent in the doing of the word, it will change. So anyway, we talk about somebody thinking, oh, well, the early church didn't organize in the tens, hundreds of thousands. We got, you know, I could have made the book 3, 4, 5 times as big as I did, but I gave them enough evidence that they could see how the kingdom operated in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. There's enough evidence in there that you can see how it works. But if it's not written on your heart, you're not going to see. Because, see, I don't want you to see what I can prove or show or whatever. I want you to see it because it's written on your heart. But it's not going to be written on your heart if you keep eating from the tree of knowledge. You see, if it's just about giving you enough knowledge of the kingdom that you're going to change your ways, you're still eating of the tree of knowledge. So therefore, I limit the size of the book to what it do. Limit it to. Because I'm trying to speak to the spirit that dwelleth in you. But you won't let that spirit hear because you're too busy eating of the tree of knowledge, figuring it out, studying it, and you become redundant. And you miss the obvious principles. Like I said, one of the most studious of the people that were with us did not understand that the congregation of ministers that he is in is his congregation, not the congregation he serves. He didn't get that. Now, I've told people that, so now they'll memorize that. But there'll be other dots you'll miss. You need the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not by flesh and blood, not by carefully rationalized out arguments with all kinds of proof. If you believe by proof, if you believe by signs and wonders, you don't believe by the Holy Spirit. So it's telling that you don't see the real gospel of the kingdom. And I can tell you why, but I'll do that with you on an individual basis. Because you're not willing to see the truth about yourself, about your own lust and wantonness. Because it's there. But anyway, at the time of Christ, the Levites, who had been the church in the wilderness, the called out in the wilderness, had been corrupted by false interpretations of the Torah. Christ was not just a reformer, but would take that government away from these Pharisees. And he could do that because he was priest and king, like Melchizedek, who were a part of the corruption and appoint the government to another called out group, another church, which we see him doing. He's telling him he's going to do it, saying it was his pleasure to do it, and then he actually did it. And that was the new Israel. The church was the new Israel. A lot of people don't like that. Now you can go back to, you know, to Jerome, who, you know, first one to translate the Bible into Latin, supposedly. And he says, bishops, presbyters are elders. Elders are just heads of families. And deacons, diaconus, leaders of 10, occupy in the church the same position as those which were occupied by Aaron and his sons and the Levites in the temple. And of course, the temple was originally just a tent that was out there doing what? Serving the tabernacles of the congregation. They always say the tabernacle of the congregation, but it's the same. Tabernacle of the congregation is the tents of the individual congregation, which is the homes of individual congregations. And what were they doing? They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house, whatever was contributed to them. The tithing was not 10%. It was what flowed from the tens. They can't do their job unless people are giving to them, because they're the government that doesn't exercise authority. All the taxes in Israel for hundreds of years were you taxing yourself, voluntarily contributing to a network of ministers who were providing the services of government without exercising authority one over the other, which is exactly what Jesus told them to do and appointed them to do. And the early church was doing, they were working in the temple, a government building, rightly dividing the bread from house to house and also spreading the word. But it's spiritual. You need that spiritual kingdom in order to manifest that character of Christ. That called out early church was doing things much different than the modern church does today. They go to men who call themselves benefactors that exercise authority. Christians were killed in the Colosseum because they wouldn't sign up for such systems. They've all signed up now, and they've all become merchandise, human resources. They've cursed their children with billions and trillions of dollars worth of debt. They are back in the bondage of Egypt under new Caesars and pharaohs and federal emergency management agencies that will fail them in their time of need and is failing them now. They need to come together with the intention of serving not just their local congregation, but the whole kingdom. Sacrificing daily, because that is what Christ came to do, they must come together to do the same thing. They're not saved by their sacrifice, but they cannot sacrifice unless they forgive. They won't want to give to a congregation that steps on their toes. Why? Because they don't know how to forgive. But that forgiveness that is required for them to have the incentive to give to a congregation that just stepped on their toes, you know, maybe one congregant stepped on their toes, whatever. But in order to give, they have to forgive. But they have to forgive in order to be given. And what does God want to give you? Does he want to give you riches and wealth? He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to raise you from the dead. He wants to give you life. This is the nature of God. He wants to give life to others. The nature of evil, he wants to take life away. He wants to withhold life. He wants to accumulate life to himself. What nature is in you? If the nature of evil is in you, you've been bit by the nature of evil. And how do you get cured? You forgive. Forgiveness heals. Forgiveness works. But you tell me you forgive, but don't want to give. Because he was rude to you. Because he doesn't have your ideas. He didn't say yes, yes to your ideas. He didn't worship your ideology. idolatry. Ideology. No, same thing. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have ye? The word there, thanks, is the word grace. It's the word normally translated grace almost everywhere else in the Bible, but they put thanks there. What grace have you? If you're saved by grace, but you don't forgive, you're not saved. If you're not, love is not just forgiveness. Love is forgiveness in action. That's what love is. Love is forgiveness in action. You cannot love without forgiving. You cannot be charitable without forgiving. You have to forgive, be charitable, and then you get grace. You don't earn it. It's still grace. It's still a gift. But you, God can't get it into you. There's no place to put it because you're full of... I didn't quite finish that sentence there, excuse me, but you're full of something, but it ain't God's grace. The sinners also love those that love them. Sinners love those that love them, but it's not the love of Christ. It's not the character of Christ. You're not coming together in the name of Christ. The greatest grace comes for not giving to those in your congregation, but giving to those that are not in your congregation. To giving away, casting your bread upon the waters is not giving to your congregation. That's just giving to your congregation. That's giving to your buddies. Casting your bread upon the waters is giving out there way away on the waters. Waters are people. That's a symbol of peoples. You have to think kingdom, not tribe, not congregation. You've abandoned the kingdom for the congregation. The guy thinks, oh, I'm serving my congregation and I'm doing, you know, you're putting yourself on a pedestal. And you're even baiting the hook. Repent. Come back to loving one another in a kingdom way, not just a congregational way. People talk about fellowship. I started writing a little article on fellowship. It's huge. This goes on because there's so many aspects to fellowship. You don't want the fellowship of the modern church because the modern church doesn't see. They wouldn't be doing what they're doing. The world wouldn't be in the state. If everybody who says they're Christian in America was really a Christian, you would see an entire different landscape. There would be no danger of destruction of America. But it's because you've been workers of iniquity, going to church, saying you love Jesus, but actually workers of iniquity. And Jesus didn't say there'd be a few like that. He said there would be many. He uses the term many workers of iniquity. Many will come in my name, claim to come in my name, but they actually are far from me. And that's where the modern church is today. And you may be right about the Pope, and you may be right about the rapture, and you may be right about, you know, I don't know what. I mean, everybody's got their little pet ideology. But if you don't have the charity that Paul was talking about, where Galatians, the poorest of the churches, was giving to Corinth, one of the richer of the churches, and where, you know, Syrian churches are helping out Jerusalem churches, and Jerusalem churches are helping out others, and everybody helped out Jerusalem when it was destroyed, and they had a place to go because there was this vast network where people had been casting their bread upon the waters from nation to nation, not just from congregation to the congregation in the immediately next town. By the way, I'm just going to throw this out. If anybody knows anybody in Kingman that can help out one of our ministers, get a hold of us. Get a hold of us on the network. Send me an email. Put the word church in the subject line. Because we got a guy who's kind of stranded there. This is the way it should work in the kingdom of God. That you're helping one another. He's not from that area, but he happens to be stranded in that area right now. And could use a little help maybe. And so that's what we want people to start to think in those terms. Of helping one another. This is turning around. This is what John the Baptist was saying. And he'd been working at this, and he was probably one of the Essenes, and the Essenes had been around for 300 years, and they were known for their philanthropy, that they took care of all the needs of their communities within their communities, and their communities were networking together. But Christ, you know, really jump-started that concept. And Pentecost, thousands of people accepted Jesus Christ as their king. Jesus as their Christ, as their Messiah. Thousands upon thousands of Jews accepted Jesus Christ. And the ministers that Jesus appointed, and the 120 in the upper room, and thousands that follow, there was over 1,200 known bishops, which is ministers of ministers, 1,200 known bishops by the time of Constantine. And he invited them all to his little council. And 319 showed up. And that 319 that showed up, they may not have all been bishops. We just know there are 319 people who showed up. They probably came with other people, maybe other ministers or aides or what have you. And there wasn't even 300 there left when that council was done. And the next council they called, only 150 showed up. So what's going on? Is that an all? Now we think the church is all the things that came out of those councils. They weren't even a quorum. They weren't even a fraction of a quorum. Why do we even think by any shape or form that what came out of those councils was really the heart of Christianity? And then you got Constantine hiring Eusebius to produce the first 50 Bibles. In order to do that, he had to exclude all kinds of writings. You know where it says all scripture is given, you know, da-da-da-da, in Timothy? There was no Bible then. There was the Torah. But there was no Bible. The word he uses there for that we translate scripture is writings. He's saying all writings can be given for, you know, these good purposes of understanding. All writings. Why? Because understanding the kingdom of God and his righteousness doesn't come from writings. Writings come from flesh and blood. It comes from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit when you sit down to read the Bible, you ain't got nothing. You're not going to figure it out without the Holy Spirit, period. That's it. And you're not going to be able to do what it says to do without the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom of heaven is first within you. But once it's within you, we should see the fruits of that budding out of you. And the fruits of that is that you begin to gather together and give, not just to your congregation, but to all congregations through a network of charity, a network of love, a network of caring for one another, like the early church was doing. You're not doing that. You're all denominational. You're all scattered. You're all living at the end of the road thinking, I'm a Christian because I help people that I stumble upon. But you're not casting your bread upon the waters. As a matter of fact, a lot of those end of the roaders, they're already at the end of the road. They're the poorest of givers. They don't even give a half shekel. They need to forgive, and they need to give, and not just those they love. And if they don't learn that, they cannot be perfected in Christ. They must go that way of Christ. I go on to say, yet at the first sign of conflict, or even less than the warmest of affection and fellowship, people often abandon the congregations they gather with. They say they intend to love, but then they abandon them. They abandon the kingdom. They abandon the network. Why? Because they're still back in the garden, hiding from the truth about themselves, that they didn't really get it. They're not really giving like Christ's giving. They're not really coming to serve. A lot of times they want to do something rather than give money because money's more important. But yet, Jesus talks about the widow lady who gives this tiny little penny, that she has more grace in the kingdom of God because she gave from her lack. Most of these people don't lack that much. I tell you, if you're not giving, you should give. You know, we actually have people that say, oh, you don't have to give a tithing unless you raise sheep and fruits of the ground. But everything you produce is fruits of the ground. You're the ground. You're the earth. You're the Adama. Everything is giving. You know, that's that rationalization in reading the scriptures. to get you out of actually giving in the way that you should be giving. It's crazy because they unmoor these metaphors that, you know, and the, I'm surprised they don't go down to the lake and throw bread in every day or every week. You know, because, I mean, it says cast your bread upon the waters. So shouldn't we be out there throwing our bread upon the waters? They're trying to explain to you how the kingdom of God works. But if it's not working in your heart, we're not going to see it working in your hands. And you're not going to be cured. And you're going to remain dead. Until then, peace upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.